Great to see you today. I don't know if you've realized or not, there's a lot of TV shows about restoration. Maybe you like some of these shows like This Old Home, The Repair Shop, Secret Restoration, American Restoration. Let me look at some of these other home ones we have here. There's a long list of these guys. Restored on the Magnolia Network, Rehab Addict Rescue, okay. Restoring historic homes, Stonehouse Revival, on and on and on. Have y'all noticed that we're kind of interested in this whole idea of taking something that's dilapidated, broken down, and then restoring it, renewing it? But what we need to know is this is what God is all about as well. God is all about the restoration business, the renewal business, taking something that's in trouble and then fixing it up, as we'll see in our passage today. It says in the book of Joel, I will restore the years that the locust has eaten. And maybe you've had that yourself. The locust has taken some years. God says, I will restore that. When David had sinned with Bathsheba and committed adultery and a murder, he says, restore to me the joy of my salvation and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And God did. God heard his prayers for restoration and renewal. And God's in the restoration business. And today, if you need to be restored, renewed, God is happy to do that. He's happy to say, come and see, come and eat, come and be a part of what I am doing. So that's good news. Something else, let me ask you this. How many of you have ever, you don't have to raise your hand, but I've done this. How many of you have ever walked away from the Lord? Anybody? Backslidden, or you know, you do your own thing for a little while and then God's calling you back. Maybe you are a prodigal that went away to the far country and lived it up, found yourself in a pig pen. Have you ever been there in the pig pen? I've been in the pig pen, and it stinks in the pig pen. And you realize, wait a minute. It says he comes to his senses and realizes, I don't need to be in the pig pen. I need to go back to my Father's house. And so that's the call for today, is for us to get out of the pig pen. Maybe today you said, like Peter, hey, I'm going fishing. Have you ever thought life would just be better if you could just sit on a beach and go fishing? I've gone fishing. Or you know, there's nothing like fishing, or fishing is the best, or whatever these little bumper stickers are, salt life, you know, just life is better when you're fishing. Have you ever been there? Like, who needs church? Who needs all this stuff? I'm going fishing. I'm going on vacation. This is the some of the mindsets that we'll be addressing today. We all feel that way. Like, I'm out of here. Peter was there, and we'll look at this today. Before we do, we're going to put up the Bible bookshelf as just a reminder that God is very creative in how he gives us his word. We think of it as one book, but it's actually 66 books written by over 40 authors, over 1,500 years, three different languages, three different continents, all connected to a common theme and a common person. Who's that common theme or person? Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. From the beginning, he's coming, to he's here, the Gospels, to he's coming back. And how do we live in light of his coming? The epistles. So that's how it's all broken down, and God's very creative. So he has law, history, poetry, prophecy, Gospels, letters. So today we're in that far right-hand section, the Gospels. This is an eyewitness account. John is the youngest disciple. He's writing this towards the end of the first century, 90 AD, and he writes his gospel, and his gospel is different than the other three gospels. 90% of it is different, which is very helpful for us because we get to see some amazing accounts and interactions with Jesus. And so today we'll see the call of come back, Peter. Come back, Peter. That's what we'll be doing. And after we finish John, we'll be in John next week with Mother's Day. We'll be looking at the marriage in Cana and the miracle of turning the water into wine. That'll be next week. And then we'll be over there in Ezekiel. Where's Ezekiel? Over on that far left-hand side. We'll be in Ezekiel for 5 weeks. In addition to studying this on Sundays and then digging into it during the week, we're also reading every single day. So we have our reading plan. You can download the YouVersion Bible app. Get that app, and then you can make Upwards Church your church, or you can become a friend with Upwards Church and then join the 150 of us that are reading every single day. So right now, we're right in the middle of reading John's Gospel. So every day, we're reading. And so we'll be in Ezekiel. If you ever wanted to get through the book of Ezekiel, it's interesting. It's intriguing. We'll be doing that every day. And then we'll be jumping into 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And so just know that we're going through all God's Word, and we're reading daily. So I'm excited about that. Please join along if you can. Before we dive in, if you'll have your Bible turned to John 21, it'll also be in your bulletin or your program. There'll be an outline. We'll put the verses up here for you to see. Before we start, would y'all join me in prayer? Let us pray. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to be here today. Lord, thank you for the freedoms that we have in our country and for those that secured our freedom, that we might freely gather and freely worship you. Lord, we're grateful that you inhabit the praises of your people, that as we sing that you're here with us, where two or more are gathered, you are there. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your presence today. Lord, we also thank you that you speak to our hearts, that you call us, that you renew us, restore us, and that your word is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. So speak to us today. We are ready to hear what you have to say. We praise you, thank you, and look to you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. John 21 is the last chapter of the book of John, and John could have easily, and some people don't understand why he didn't, in chapter 20, after the whole Thomas story, which we saw on Easter, it says this, that these things are written to you that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. What a great way to end the book of John. I've written these things that you might believe, and that by believing, you'll have life in his name. Yay! The end. But it's not the end. There's more. He goes on for another chapter. And this is good that he does this, because if you were just reading your Bible and you read about Peter and he's denying Jesus three times and then the cock crows and Jesus and then says Peter wept bitterly, and then next thing you know you're opening the book of Acts and then Peter's standing up, you know, giving the sermon, you know, at Pentecost, and 3,000 people are coming to the Lord, and Peter's a great leader in the church, and he's writing the books of 1st and 2nd Peter. You might be scratching your head, wait a minute, this is the guy that was denying Jesus. What happened to him? Well, how did he all of a sudden become this bold preacher and now he's doing all this stuff? Well, John builds us a little bridge here between the campfire where there's denial to a new campfire today where there's renewal. So from denial to renewal, this is what's happening in chapter 21. And I'm glad that John did that, because it helps us to see that we all make mistakes, don't we? How many of you have been well-intentioned, but then you still make mistakes? Oh, I'm going to follow you, Jesus, and everyone else will let you down, but not me. You can depend upon me. And then you fall, you fail, you blow it. Anybody? No. Okay, good. Thank you. This is who we are. We can have great intentions and great plans and great desires, but there's this aspect of humanity and our sinful nature where we just can't help ourselves. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way, Isaiah 53. Romans 7, the things that I want to do, I don't end up doing those things. The things I don't want to do, I end up doing those things. Who will save me? Jesus Christ. That's the answer. Christ will save us from that kind of behavior. And so Peter was just like the rest of us. He makes mistakes, and Christ is there to help him and restore him. Verse 1 of chapter 21, it says, after these things. So what were these things? Well, what did he just told us in chapter 20? He appeared to the disciples, resurrected. Thomas wasn't there. Thomas says, hey, I'm not going to believe unless I touch his side and put my hand in his hand. Jesus shows back up, says, Thomas, do it. Touch me. Experience me. I'm not afraid of your doubts. Bring it on. That's 20, now 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again. Aren't you glad Jesus continues to show up? How many of you, he showed up in your life again and again and again? I love that. He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you always, even to the very end. And even though we don't always see him or know he's there, he is there. He showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. The Sea of Tiberias. This is also called Lake Gennesaret or the Sea of Galilee. It's a freshwater lake, a large freshwater lake that gets its water from Mount Hermon that flows down into the Jordan River and then flows into the Sea of Galilee or Lake Tiberias. We're going to put up a map that kind of shows you some of the regions of Israel. And when you see the regions of Israel, you'll see that Sea of Galilee there up to the north of Israel. And we'll be looking at a town called Capernaum. It doesn't say Capernaum, but this is where Peter's home was. This is where Jesus did lots of ministry and miracles, taught in the synagogue there in Capernaum. 35 times in the New Testament, the word Capernaum is used. And so that's where Peter lived. That's where James and John, so Peter and Andrew, James and John are all from the town of Capernaum. We're going to show you a real life picture. And when we go to Israel in November, we'll actually go to the Sea of Galilee. We'll actually go to this town of Capernaum. Capernaum is right there on the shores in northern the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. Beautiful, beautiful lake, beautiful scenery and town. That little octagonal area there is a place they built a church where they thought Peter's home was. And so you can notice some of the ruins that are there. And so they were somewhere near there as they're fishing in the lake. So Peter, Simon Peter, verse 3, said to them, I'm going fishing. They'd seen Jesus. They're waiting on Jesus. He told them to go to Galilee, but he didn't come when they thought he was going to come. And so like, while we're waiting, let's just go fishing. Makes sense. Some people criticize Peter for fishing, but I don't think that's the case because he's a professional fisherman. He and Andrew, James and John, they did this for a living. So while they're waiting on Jesus, hey, let's go fishing. Maybe they needed to get a little bit of money because they've been following Jesus, and so they could, you know, get them some money. Maybe they were hungry. It's like, hey, let's have a nice fish breakfast as they were thinking about that. I know that's kind of fishy, right, to have fish breakfast, but that's what they were going to have. So he said, I'm going fishing. And maybe it is the fact that I don't know what else to do with my time. I don't know what else to do with my life. I'm waiting on Jesus. I guess I'll just go fishing. And sometimes we're like that as well. We're like, well, I'm just going to do something while I'm waiting for the Lord to reveal himself or show up or tell me what to do. So this is where he is. So number one, if you're running from Jesus, if you have questions, Peter obviously is struggling. He denied Jesus. Jesus shows up, and in the back of his mind, he's like, am I okay with Jesus? I'm the one who denied him. And he's wondering. And Jesus is going to, number one, he's going to reach out. He's going to reach out to Peter. And what I've noticed about Jesus is that Jesus is reaching out to you as well. His hand reaches out to us in salvation. He's reaching. He's drawing. Jesus says, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. So lost people who are far from God, Jesus says, come near. He was around tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes, and they felt comfortable around him. You can feel comfortable around Jesus no matter what your background is. He says, come and see. Jesus is one whose arms are welcoming wide. How much does he love us? He loves us this much to die for you. And he's constantly reaching. He tells the parables in Luke 15 about the lost coin and how important it was to find that lost coin. The lost sheep, that he'll leave the 99 to go after the lost sheep. Maybe you're a lost coin, you're valuable. A lost sheep, you're valuable. The lost son who went off on his own way, Luke 15. Come home to the Father. So this is the reaching that Jesus does, and he's going to specifically reach to Peter, and he specifically reaches to us. The disciples said, we're going with you also. They went out immediately, and they got into the boat, and that night they caught, y'all help me out, what did they catch? They caught what? Nothing. Yeah, it's underlined. They caught nothing. All night fishing, professional fishermen, all night they're fishing. They know what they're doing, but they catch what? Nothing. This is a sign of what can happen when we do things on our own apart from Jesus. John 15, he says, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. So he's reminding us that when it comes to our life, when it comes to our work, when it comes to ministry, that we need to invite Jesus into it, because apart from him, we can do nothing. And there's a lot of futility, and some of us have learned this, there's a lot of futility in doing things without Jesus and doing things without God. And we can get a whole lot of nothingness. We can have empty nets. We can have empty hearts. We can have empty homes. We can have empty bank accounts. We can have a lot of emptiness when Jesus is not included. And he's not invited. And we decide, I'm just going to do things my way. All right, great. We'll just see how that goes. And sometimes we have to experience that emptiness and that nothingness to where we realize, oh, well, that was a mistake to just go off on my own and do what I want to do without asking the Lord, without seeking the Lord, without getting answers from the Lord. We do it in church. I've been a part of meetings where we're just like, let's make some plans. And we're planning, and we didn't even pray. I've even been guilty of that before, of starting a meeting. Like, wait a minute, we didn't pray before this meeting. How dare us think we're just going to sit down here and we're going to do some stuff for the Lord without the Lord? See the irony in that? But we do this all the time. And so they went fishing, and they caught nothing. And Jesus is actually going to point this out to them. That's why I'm making this point, because Jesus makes this point. They caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, so all night of futility, all night of nothingness, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Why was that? Well, it was sun's coming up. They've been up all night. If you were pulled an all-nighter, your vision's not what it should be. It's from a distance. They finally do recognize Jesus. And so the question is, will we recognize people in heaven? Well, Spurgeon said, do you think we're going to be stupider in heaven than we are here? If you recognize people here, you're going to recognize them in heaven, right? I mean, obviously you're going to know people in heaven. Everyone you know here that goes to heaven, you'll know there. Our knowing will be improved and increased. And here's Jesus again in a resurrection body. We learned so much about a resurrection because we'll be resurrected. We'll have a new body. This resurrection body, like, it appears in a room behind locked doors and then it disappears. I mean, teleporting. We'll be able to teleport. It says that he raised up into the sky. We'll be able to fly. We read in 1 Thessalonians 4 that he's going to, the trumpet's going to call, and the dead in Christ will rise, and we'll meet the Lord in the air. If you've ever wanted to fly, you will fly on the day where he sounds the trumpet and he calls his church to the sky. How many of you want to fly? I do. I don't want to have to have a jet plane or an air balloon or any of that kind of stuff. I'd just like to fly. So teleporting, flying, eating what you want to eat and not getting fat, all right? Not getting tired, not needing a nap, no more cancer, diabetes, sorrow, sickness, tears. All that stuff is in the old and the new has come. Anyway, sorry, I'm getting off task, but here's a resurrected Jesus standing on the shore. And the point is, Jesus was there, but they didn't recognize him. How many times have we lived our life and Jesus is right there, but we don't recognize that it's him? But he's there. He's there. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Jesus is there. Sometimes we just don't see him. Sometimes we don't just recognize him until later. Oh, yes, that's Jesus. I can't. How did I miss that? But he's there. He's there. And so he says, hey, children, have you any food? Now, here's the thing. When God asks a question, it's not that he doesn't know the answer. This is a common thing that God does to help us realize, oh, we're the ones that need the answer. It starts in Genesis. Adam, where are you? God knew where Adam was. Adam, where are you? Adam had to say, oh, I'm over here. Did you eat of the fruit? I mean, God knows the answer before he's asking it. Did you do what I told you not to do? Oh, you know. And he just wants us to acknowledge, yes, I'm lost. Yes, I'm like ashamed. Yes, I did what I shouldn't have done. This happens all the time. Elijah, what are you doing? God knows what Elijah was doing. Well, I've worked hard for you. I did this and that and the other. He's telling him what he already knows. But the point is are you talking to him? Do you recognize that he's there and you just didn't know it? Have you caught anything? He knows they didn't catch anything. But he wants them to acknowledge, we didn't catch anything. We did this on our own, and there's futility. And God wants us to recognize our own emptiness and futility sometimes. It's very helpful. I'm at the bottom. I hit the rock bottom. I can't do this on my own. I need your help, God. That is a genuine and a very important prayer. I need you, Lord. I can't be the parent I need to be. I can't be the husband that I need to be. I can't be the pastor that I need to be. I can't do anything without your help, Lord. And if we'll just come to that conclusion, that'll save us a lot of heartache. How many of you need Jesus here today? Yeah, all the time. He's not just a Sunday Savior. He's not just an eternal, one day Savior. He's a Savior now. He's a provider now. He's present now. So they answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat. What? We are professional fishermen here. We've done this our whole life. Who is this stranger telling us how to fish? Have you ever felt that way? I mean, you're like a specialist in something, and someone's saying, hey, you should do it this way. Shut up. You don't know what you're talking about. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, you're a doctor, but hey, hold your blade like this. Oh, hey, do if you're an architect, oh, hold your, you know, protractor this way, you know. You're doing it wrong. They could have thought that. Like, who is this person telling us to do things this way? And the boat. So we're talking about a difference of 7 feet, because I'm going to show you a boat. This is called the Jesus boat. This is what they found in 1983 around the area of Capernaum, and that's now in a museum in Capernaum. You can actually go see that boat. That is a Jesus boat from the time of Jesus' lifetime. So there it is, and it's 21 feet long and 7 feet wide. So when he says, hey, put your nets on the other side, he's talking about a difference of 7 feet. Does 7 feet make that much difference? Well, to Jesus, it does. And maybe he's telling you, hey, you need to do things this way. You're like, I don't know if that's going to work. Trust Jesus. It might seem like 7 feet, but it's a mile, is it not? I mean, your way and his way are different. And you got to trust his way. And it doesn't make sense. I think I know better. Do you? You got nothing. You might as well try what he says. Let's go with what Jesus says when you got nothing. And maybe his way will change everything. Oh, wow. Oh, I should forgive. Yeah, you should forgive. Oh, I should pray. Yeah, you should pray. Oh, I should go to church. Yeah, I should go to church. Oh, I should read the Bible. You better believe it. All these things that you think you don't have time for are the very things that you need to be doing. They can be life-changing, game-changing. You don't have time not to do what Jesus tells you to do. We're going to put up a replica of the boat there, 21 feet, 7 feet wide. So you got 7 guys in that boat with a series of nets that they would drop out. Woven nets, and they would catch a tilapia. How many of y'all like tilapia? Any of you like tilapia? This is what they were fishing for. Lots of tilapia, at least 2 different types of tilapia there in the Sea of Galilee, Lake Gennesaret, Lake Tiberias. So he says, all right, yeah, cast on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they're like, okay, all right. So they cast on that, and they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. We had nothing. Now we have a multitude of fish. And it says that they had so much fish that their nets were beginning to break. They had 153 large fish, the scriptures say. So number one, Jesus reaches out. There you go. And he's reaching out to them in their futility, in their emptiness, in their hunger, in their tiredness. All of that, he's reaching out to them in their state where they are. And whatever state you're in, he's also reaching out to you.
like we learned last week, he cares. What makes you cry, he cries too. He enters into our sorrow and pain. Isaiah 53, he's a man familiar with sorrow and suffering. So he's reaching out. And they're not able to draw it in. So number two is that Jesus restores. We're going to see this in detail, but let me continue with the story. He's going to restore Peter. He wants to restore you. Not only does he reach out, but he wants to restore a right relationship with you. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved, verse 7. Who is that disciple whom Jesus loved? That's John. John's the author of this book, and so he would refer to himself as, I'm the disciple that Jesus loves. It's kind of funny, isn't it? Is Peter the disciple that Jesus loved? What's the answer? Yes, Peter's the disciple that Jesus loved. Are you the disciple that Jesus loves? What's the answer? Yes. Here's the thing about Jesus. This is so true that when you have a relationship with Jesus, it's easy to feel like, oh, he loves me more than anyone else. You feel that way, but is that true? No, it's not true, but because of that relationship, you can actually feel that way. John Burke has a book about people that have died and then they see some stuff and experience some stuff after the fact. And one of the common threads of what he talks about with these people that have kind of seen Jesus is they feel like that Jesus loves them more than anyone else. This is like a feeling that they're sharing after they get back, you know, resuscitated or whatever. Isn't that interesting? You feel like he loves me more than anyone else. And that's how John writes. He loves me. Well, he does love you. He loves everyone. He loves you too. You're the disciple Jesus loved. And so John, I think it's interesting too. There's like a dynamic between Peter and John. I think they might have been like competitive as boys and competitive in their fishing business. You got James and John, and then you got Peter and Andrew, and I bet they were always competing. How many fish did you catch today? Oh, I caught this many. Oh, yeah. And I think they were constantly ribbing one another because Peter would actually write down things that John would write down. We had a foot race to the tomb, and I won, by the way. We saw the empty tomb, and I believe, but Peter was a little bit slow. We saw Jesus on the shore, and who recognized him? Me. And I think that's just some playful banter because John obviously loves Peter enough to include this story. And Peter is the leader of this group and the leader of the early church. But John's going to get in some of his ribbing. And so John said to Peter, "It is the Lord." They were basically having deja vu because the nets were empty. All of a sudden, Jesus has put them over here. Boom, they're full. This is also found in Luke chapter 5. I'll read you the account of the deja vu that happened in Luke chapter 5. And so Jesus is in Capernaum. There's a multitude pressed against him to hear the word of God. So he stood by the lake and he saw two boats standing there at the side of the lake and the fishermen were washing out their nets. And so he got into one of the boats, which is Simon Peter's boat. He got into Simon Peter's boat and asked him, hey, put out a little bit from the land. And so he in the boat began to teach the multitudes. And after his teaching, he said to Simon, hey, Simon, launch out and let your nets down for a catch. So Peter's saying, hey, let's go fishing, and I want you to let your nets down. Peter says, Master, we toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, okay, preacher, you know, I'm the professional fisherman here. You're just like this guy that talks. I guess I'll do it for you if you want, and just to see that we caught nothing. And he said, at your word, I'll let down the nets. And when they had done this, they caught such a great number of fish that the net was breaking. So they called over their partners, James and John, to help them. And they filled two boats with the fish, and the boats began to sink. A miracle. So we got a miracle in Luke 5, and we have another miracle here in John 21. Let me show you a picture of this fish. This is the Galilee tilapia, and it can get up to about 5 pounds. And so when we go to Israel, we'll actually have a St. Peter's fish, and it'll fill up your plate. And yes, the eyeball is still there. Don't eat the eyeball if that grosses you out. But that is a St. Peter's fish. And it says that they counted. That, to me, that's kind of funny, too. It's like, why would you count the fish when Jesus is there on the shore Well, hold on, Jesus. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 153 fish times 5 pounds. This net weighed between 700 to 800 pounds of fish, this tilapia, in the net. A miracle. So Jesus, move your net 7 feet, and now you're going to catch 800 pounds of fish. Could it be that when we give the Lord our obedience, that he can multiply things more than we might think? Yeah. Oh, I'll give him an offering. Yeah, it might not mean much to you, but the Lord can use that and do a lot of great things. We're sitting here on property and building. Why? Not because of some generous donor from Dell or Disney, but because of faithful people like yourself who make everything you see happen. Right. Incredible, right? It's the Lord's work. How do you explain this? What's the Lord? This is what God does. He takes a little bit of our obedience or whatever we give him, and he can multiply it. The little boy with the fish and the loaves, that's all we got. It's all we need. So part of the restoration is realizing that Jesus is the one who's doing the restoring. Simon Peter heard it was the Lord. He plunged into the sea, puts on his clothes because he was in his undies or his swim trunks, puts on his clothes and dives into the water. He doesn't even want to wait for them to like row to the shore. He wants to get to Jesus so fast, he's just going to dive in. Don't you love that about Peter? I mean, Peter was often the one like putting his foot in his mouth, but he was also the one putting his foot in action too. Hey, if that's you on the water, Jesus, let me come to you. Well, come on out. So he gets out of a stormy, he gets out of a boat onto a stormy sea. Why? Because Jesus is out there. Jesus is on the shore. Boom, I'm there. Gotta love the boldness and the impetuousness of Peter. He's just like, I'm there. So he plunged into the water, but the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net of 700 to 800 pounds of fish. And as soon as they came to the land, they saw a fire. Oh, wow. Of coals there. And so there's Jesus thinking of them. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is always the servant. You ever notice that? Jesus says, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. And to be an example of what it means to be a servant. Taking up the towel, washing his disciples' feet, feeding the 5,000, the 4,000, giving himself on the cross. What sacrifice, what obedience. So these guys are out all night. They're tired. They're hangry. Probably a little bit cold. And there's Jesus with a warm fire. Isn't that a great picture of Jesus? He's there preparing something. It's warm. It's inviting. And Jesus said to them, come, and you'll help me out. Come and what? Come and eat. Come and eat. Our series is called Come and See, but it's also come and experience. Come and touch me. Come with your doubts. Come broken. You got broken relationships? Come to Jesus. You have grief? Come to Jesus. You have questions? Come to Jesus. You feel like you've let Jesus down? Come back. He's waiting with a warm fire. I mean, it's like a picture of warmth. It's like a picture of him providing what they absolutely needed in that moment. And so as Peter's warming himself by the fire, I'm sure he's thinking, this is on purpose while there's a fire. It has multiple purposes. It's going to warm and cook, but it's also going to remind Peter of, oh, last time I was warming myself at a fire, I denied you 3 times. Now he's at the fire and he's going to affirm Jesus 3 times. So this is very significant, the fire, the encounter, the questions. It's all driven by Jesus. How many know that Jesus always has a plan, right? And he knows what he's doing. And he's going to lead this discussion appropriately. So after, let's see. So Jesus said to them, come and eat. I love this because Jesus is one who welcomes us to come to him. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and I what? Knock. I stand at the door and knock. And anyone who opens the door, I will come in, and it says, and I will dine with him. This is Revelation 3:20. I will come in and I will dine with him. I'm standing at the door and knocking. Any of you hear us knocking? Any of you going to open the door? Jesus will come in and sit with you and dine with you. You'll have fellowship together. It's beautiful. dining together, like today, it's a way that you connect with people. It's a way that you get to know people better. It's a way that you share, that you hear, that you hang out. So important then, so important now. And this is what Jesus is inviting us to. Sit down with me. Let's have a talk. Let's have a conversation. I made you breakfast. I want to hear how your day went. I want to hear what's on your heart. I want to feed you. Wow, the care, the love, the concern, the details, right there. This is what Jesus does for us as well. He's going before us. He's making us a warm fire. He's caring for our needs. He came, he took the bread and gave to them. And likewise, the fish. Amazing. Number three, so Jesus is reaching out to us. He's restoring us. And he's also recommissioning us. This is really important because Jesus has something for each of us to do. It's important that we know Jesus and that we have fellowship with Jesus, but it goes beyond that. And not just do we know him and have fellowship with him, but you know, he literally has something for each of us to do. He has a mission for you. He has a purpose for why you were placed upon the planet. You were placed upon the planet, it says, for such a time as this. And Jesus wanted them to know that. Peter, come back to me. Peter, do you love me? I love you. And Peter, I've got something for you I need you to do. We were in the book of Ephesians, and you can actually go back and either listen or look at the notes. But in Ephesians chapter 2, our whole series was called, it's called Masterpiece. This is what it says in Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith. What good news. Not of yourselves. Good news. It's a gift of God. Better news. And not of works, lest any man should boast. Woohoo! I got grace and saved salvation. Woohoo! It doesn't end there. Yay, I'm saved by grace. Keep reading. Oh, okay. For we are his masterpiece. We are his workmanship. Other translations say, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. Why am I a masterpiece? Why am I his workmanship? To do the works that he put me on the planet to do. Wow, you got a purpose. This is what's so great about Jesus. He loves you enough to die for you, but he also loves you enough to let you help him out. He doesn't need your help, but he asks you to help him out. Hey, help me out. Have you ever had your kids help you with something? It's like almost worse when they do it than when you do it. But I want my kids involved. And we make a mess, but hey, I welcome your involvement. And he does. He does. So this is very important that we realize, hey, I've been put on the planet and he's got something for me to do. Am I doing what he's calling me to do? And there's certain things that only you can do. And this is part of loving him with our mind, is figuring out what is it that he's wanting me to do. And so for myself, I mean, I've kind of figured out slowly that I'm a husband to Nikki. And so that's my responsibility. I can't expect anyone else to be her husband or love her. That's my responsibility to love her and be her husband. I'm a dad to three kids. Nobody else can be their dad. I'm their dad. I got to step into that. I'm the dad. I'm the husband. I'm the dad. But also, I am called by the Lord to do what I'm doing here today. That's part of who I am as well. So I can't just like neglect one of these other things to do this, and I can't just do this and neglect that. It's all encompassing what we're called to do, and I hope that every one of us will have that sense of clarity. Oh, this is how I'm made. So God has given you a spiritual gift, at least one spiritual gift, which means that you're to minister with that spiritual gift. He's given you abilities that other people don't have. Music, teaching the kids, being with the kids, that's an ability that not all of us have. That's a heart. My daughter has a heart for kids. I don't have that heart. I went and visited her one time, and I told this little kid, he had a little snotty nose, I got to get out of there fast. Like, I'm glad you're doing this. I'm out. I'm visiting, but I'm holding the kid. That's all I can do. I'm gone. 2 minutes, that's all I can take with the snotty-nosed kid, but she can be there all day long. That's a heart. So we have these abilities, and we have this heart. We have a spiritual gift. All of these things, make us who we are. And God says, yes, I'm going to put that in you so that you can, it can come out of you. And you can use what I've created you to do. So let's look at Peter, because Peter's called to be a shepherd. A shepherd. This is very important. So after they're eating breakfast, Jesus is going to restore him and recommission him. He says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Was these? A couple things. It could be, do you love me more than these boats and these nets? Do you love me more than the stuff? Good question. We're to love him with all of our heart, mind, and soul. Have no other gods. I'm in the Ten Commandments now. Do we love Jesus more than stuff? It's for all of us. Do we love Jesus more? It could be that these your buds here, your pals, y'all are always hanging around and joking with one another. Do you love me more than these people? Because you know what, Peter? You said you did. You said, if all these jokers fail you, I won't. Do you? Do you love me more? Like you said, do you love me more than them? Wow. Okay, I should love Jesus more than stuff, and I should love Jesus more than these great relationships that I have. It's a challenge, isn't it? Man, do you love me more than these? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then he said, here it is, feed my lambs. You got a call, Peter, and this is huge because you used to be a fisher of fish. Now you're going to be a fisher of men. And we are gathering together a flock. Jesus says he's the good shepherd. And he says, I have flocks, this flock, and there's other flocks in other pastures. He says, one flock, one shepherd. I'm bringing them all together. And so when the flock is gathered together, one of the main things that the shepherd was to do was to make sure that the sheep were taken to appropriate pasture to get fed. This was sheep. Right? How many of you, it's discouraging to be called a sheep. I'm a sheep, Lord. I'd rather be an eagle or a bear, not a sheep. I mean, sheep is like the one thing that like discourages the thought of evolution altogether. You can't evolve to that. That's the dumbest thing ever. Can't survive without help. But that's how we are as sheep. We need help. Because here's what sheep do. If sheep are not taken to the appropriate water, they'll fall in and drown. If they're not taken to the appropriate pasture, they'll eat poisonous plants. How many of you know that's true of human beings? That we'll just eat and gorge ourselves on something we don't need to eat and gorge ourselves on. I'm eating junk. No. The shepherd says, no, listen, here's what we're going to eat. We're going to have God's word. See, Peter became a shepherd. Jesus is the chief shepherd. Peter's an under-shepherd. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5 that he's calling other under-shepherds. So I've been called as an under-shepherd. My responsibility is an under-shepherd. I don't want to teach you some pop psychology crap that means nothing in 2 days. I want to give you the God's word that's unchanging, right? This is what we do. We teach God's word. That's why we're going to read it every day. We're going to dive into it during the week. And as we read it every day, I have to look at all of these devotions, and I want to make sure that every day of our devotion is something that needs to be said. And so there's some devotion like, I'm not doing that devotion because that's not right, or that's not saying what it needs to be said. So I kind of dig through the devotions to make sure that we're on track with what God's word says. We're going through all of God's word. We're not just going to pick and choose. We're going to look at all 66 books. Because why? Because God gave them to us all, and they must be, it's all of it's important for teaching, doctrine, reproof, and correction. So we got the sheep. And notice sheep are in a flock. Sheep are together. The tendency and the temptation when it comes to the sheep is to go off on your own. And that's literally the worst thing that a sheep could do is go off on his own, right? Because if he goes off on his own, what's he going to do? He's going to fall off a cliff. He's going to get eaten by a predator. So sheep, they're stronger together. Church, we're stronger together. The temptations to go off and go, I don't need church. I don't need that. You do need that. The word flock means together. Family, we're also called a family. Families meet together. Families need each other. That's important. Also, the very word church means assembled ones, the ones who've been called out and assembled together. So the very word church means an assembly. Hebrews 10, 25, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as some are in the habit of doing. It's so easy to fall out of the habit of regular assembly. Like, do I have to go? I don't want to go. They don't like me there. It's like the guy that he wakes up, I don't want to go to church. They don't like me there. And his wife says, you got to go. You're the pastor. And so we all feel like sometimes we're like, we don't want to go. The people are mean. They're cold. They bit me. The sheep bit. Can you believe that? Yes. Come together anyway. Forgive. I mean, you got to work through it. Why? Because we're better together. We're intended to be together. Not alone. Feed my sheep, a gathered group. And the feeding is what the sheep need to be healthy, to be strong. The right food, which for Christians, it's his word. This is the bread of life. This is the water of life springing up into everlasting. This is our foundation, our stronghold, a light that leads, that lights our path. This is what we need more than anything else. So Peter, I want you to dig into this. This is your calling. For the rest of us, if you're not called to a teaching ministry, that's great because there's so many other gifts that we're called to. You could just put above feed my sheep and just say, put serve my sheep, because all of us are called to serve like Jesus. And so if you're not feeding the sheep, then you're serving the sheep in some way. Serving the sheep. And just look at all the ways, just even in our church alone, we got people making coffee and filling up the baptismal. By the way, we have baptism today. So if anyone wants to be baptized, please let us know and we will. The tank is ready. Anybody want to be baptized today? Anybody? All right, it's ready. The tank is ready. Filling up the tank, making the coffee, doing all the stuff we do. I mean, we serve one another because we've been called to. So we do this in the church, but we also have responsibility outside the church, and that's called evangelism. So we do both. We're out doing evangelism, but we're also serving one another within the church. We're called to do that. You've been appointed. That's your mission. Find a place and serve. And I'm grateful for all who are serving, because that's what we're called to do, to be in the flock, in the family, in the assembly, and to serve one another. Feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord. Why is he doing this three times? Because Peter did what? Denied him three times. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And it says, Peter was what? You'll help me. Peter was what? Grieved. Why was he grieved? Was he grieved because it took three times? Actually, what I want you to see that our New Testament was written in Greek. Koine Greek. And Greek's a very expressive language. Most of the time, our American translations are phenomenal. I don't want anyone to think anything like, oh, I got to learn Greek. Not really. But here's just one minor example where the Greek actually helps you, because the Greek's very expressive and had multiple words for love. Eros, you've heard of that. It's erotic love. Phileo, which is where we get the word Philadelphia. Hector's from Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. But there's also another word for love called agape, which is like a commitment type of love that the Greeks wouldn't even use because it's too high level of a word love, but that's what Jesus used. And so we're going to let you see, we're going to put this up here in the Greek. Simon, Jesus said to Simon, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me? So in the Amplified, it actually says, with total or complete commitment and devotion. And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I, Peter doesn't use the word agape. Peter's like, you're my pal. You're my bud. We have a brotherly love, right, dude? He's not even using the same word. Jesus says, are you totally committed to me? I'm totally committed to you. Look at my hands and feet. Are you committed to me? You're my pal. That's not what I asked, but okay. We'll feed my sheep. And so he said to him a second time, Simon, do you agape me with total commitment and devotion? That's what that means. Do you have a total love like I have for you? He said, well, yeah, Lord, you know that I think you're a good buddy. We have brotherly love. We're friends. Jesus said, all right, that's not what I asked, but shepherd my sheep. Take the sheep and take them to the proper pasture and make sure that my sheep are cared for. I care about my sheep, and now I'm giving you this responsibility, bro. And then we go on to the third one, and Jesus actually says to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you even love me like a bro? Peter was grieved because now Jesus is changing the very word. He says, do you even have a brotherly love for me? And so he's grieved by that. He's like, you know that I think you're a great bro. And you know everything, and you know that I love you like a bro. Feed my sheep. Man, Peter is so honest here. He's not going to like say I love you in this way if he doesn't love you in that way. But I'm thinking that's got to be painful for Jesus, because Jesus is like, I'm totally committed to you. And we've all experienced this, right? Where you're totally committed to somebody, but they're not committed to you. And it hurts, doesn't it? And so I hope that you feel the hurt of Jesus, like, I'm totally committed to you, but you don't really have the time for me. See, because this is not just about Peter. This is about every single one of us who downplay the love of Jesus and say, well, what have you done for me lately? Well, I don't know. Maybe I'll feel like it, you know, one of these days, or I'll get around to it, or I'm glad you care, but I don't. Get out of my life. Oh, man. I've done that. I have gone my own way and done my own thing. In college, I did this. I'm like, I know I've been saved, and I know you've done some great things for me, but I want to do what I want to do. And I joined a fraternity, and I was an idiot. And I had nothing, and I almost failed out because I left Jesus, but he never gave up on me. He sent all kinds of people into my life, encouraging me, trying to turn me around. I was mad at these people. Stay out of my life. Leave me alone. My mom said, Daryl, we're praying for you. Don't pray for me. I want to be a stubborn idiot. He didn't give up. And although my love was pathetic for Jesus, his love never changed. And you might be here today and go, you know, I don't know about this Jesus. He knows about you. He loves you, and he's committed to you whether you're committed to him or not. He believes in you whether you believe in him or not. He dies for you whether you'll die for him or not. He'll serve you whether you ever serve him or not. But the important thing is, will you at least consider the great love of Jesus and let that sit for just a little bit? So Peter's not there yet, and many of us aren't either. But you know what? Peter does get there. Something about this conversation changes him. And at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit falls and people are looking around like, what the heck is going on? Guess who stands up and says, let me tell you what's going on, with boldness, with courage, with conviction. And he preaches in Acts chapter 2, and 3,000 people get saved and the church is born. Something happened. Maybe it's this. Something's going to happen to some of us too. My heart's way different than it used to be. And I want to love Jesus better because he's worth it. Peter writes 1 and 2 Peter, encouraging the flocks, scattered flocks. He says to the scattered flocks, he's writing to them, encouraging them. As this chapter ends, Jesus refers to the fact that Peter would be led by people that he didn't want to be led by, and he'd have to stretch out his arms, meaning that Jesus was talking about his crucifixion. And just so happens that Eusebius and other Greek historians and church historians record that Peter was crucified for his faith in Jesus in Rome. And when it came time for him to be crucified, he says, I'm not worthy to be crucified like Jesus. And he was crucified upside down because he's not worthy of Savior. And so I would say that's quite a change of heart. What do you think? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your great love for us, for reaching out to us, for restoring us, for calling us back to you, for never, ever giving up on you. Lord, may we hear your voice. May we see your presence. Lord, may we have a deep, abiding love for you like you have for us. Lord, may we actively wait for you as you return. May we serve you with our heart, gifts, and abilities. not sitting, but serving. Lord, may we also be active in sharing our faith with others. May we serve the sheep. May we be faithful to the flock, faithful to you, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but encourage one another as the day approaches. May we do that, Lord. Thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for your example. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you. We worship you. In your name we pray. Amen.